Well, here we are. Good morning. It is Father's Day, and we have a great celebration going on here in town. The whole street is full of people, and they're going to come up here and fill the church shortly. It's Miner's Day, Father's Day. Anyhow, they're not coming. Okay, I'm sorry. You knew that wasn't correct. So, anyhow, if you tell something that is so absurd and is totally, well, it's possible, but seemingly totally impossible, it's a joke. Okay? It's not lying. It's not, but anyhow, forget all that. Today's lesson is about guidance for work and rest. Well, I think our society is functioning on rest and ripping the government off, through whatever. There's all these billions of dollars that people rip off, and no one feels guilty enough to give to the church. I don't understand. One guy said, "You mean you would?" It was somebody in his congregation had won the lottery. And he would not took it to church, give the tithe to the church, and the pastor says, "I will not accept the devil's money." And then one of the television preachers heard about it, and he says, "The devil's had his money long enough. Send it to me." So, yes, I like that one. The devil's had it long enough. Send it to the church. Well, guidance for work and rest. I think the golden text says it well. Jesus, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. So Jesus is talking about laboring, and laboring to the point that you need to take a break. And so the laboring that people can be under is not only physical, mental, emotional, spiritual stress can be upon any individual, no matter what they do. And so they need to spend some time away from that work, from that position, and spend some time with God. So God has ordained a natural rhythm of work and rest. He never told my dad. In the lesson here, it says, as meaningful and rewarding as work can be, a recent Gallup poll reveals 52% of Americans work more than 40 hours a week. 39% work more than 50 hours, and 18% work more than 60 hours. Well, I figured it out. We work 7 days a week from 6 a.m. for the milking, and 5 p.m. we started milking, we finished at 7. So we 13 hours a day times 7. And we didn't go to bed in the afternoon. Sunday, though, we went to church. And we couldn't do anything Sunday afternoon. So, but other than that, you still did your chores or whatever. They should have told my dad. Who should tell farmers? they just especially small farmers. It's a family and that's it, family farms and things like that. But there is a guy, he's putting in, how many cows did I say? 1,200, 4,500? He's putting a huge herd in up at near Roaring Spring, putting in one of those merry-go-rounds, but they're not called merry-go-rounds. What's that? Carousel. That holds 100 cows, 100 head, and, all these things work on electronics, and the cow has an electronic buzzer on her, and her activity is monitored on the computer. Her times of being milked, if it's too soon, the beeper goes off and she can't get in, so she has to go out and come back in again, and the other ones just file right in. They just keep coming, and it's just like strange that they know when it's time to they'll get a treat or something in the stall in the carousel, And they'll come in and have the milkers, and some of them are automatic, that they, you know, there's nobody putting them on. They're machines doing all the work and preparation, and it takes them, I don't know how long, to go around the carousel, and when they get to the end, the back opens up, and they back out and moves a few spots, and a new one comes in. So, you know, they have huge milk tanks, and generally they have their own trucks that just continually haul to a dairy somewhere to have it pasteurized or whatever. So some of the milk, since I'm on the topic, some of the milk that we that you get from, if you shop at down the street here, but no, the just built the shop here, built Dollar General. Yeah, some of the stores like that. Now I don't know if this one does it, but out in Ohio there are these huge milking places, these huge farms, and they haul, they have to haul their milk to the factory, and you know, they, most of the milk comes from these huge dairies that supply their milk and milk products. So they don't make it in China. They make it here. So God has ordained a natural rhythm of work and rest. So work gives purpose to the life and improves one's self-esteem. I like this. It's okay. Improve one's self-esteem. I wonder if this guy ever worked. I bet he sat in an office, or his dad was in an office, and he was in an office, and he read this in a book. And he says, you know, if you would do something with your hands, it'll help your self-esteem. I read that once. And I know it's good to work with your hands, so. Okay, and for the believer, work gives the satisfaction of parenting. It's partnering with God in fulfilling his purpose for creation. So people going and working are now being fulfilled in themselves, and they are participating in God's creation. That just sounds funny to me. You know. And in some level, it's true. I mean, you know, it is that way, but I don't know. I just never thought of baling 20,000 bales of hay in the summer was participating in God's creation. You know, never thought of cleaning out the barn with a pitchfork, you know, was a way of becoming, you know, one with the earth and feeling good self-esteem-wise. You know, if you broke the fork, Dad was mad. So, and oh, I won't go there either. So anyhow, we find that, this guy named, this person named Karen Jacob has written that working has been shown to help stabilize people struggling with mental health disorders. Work provides daily structure and meaningful experience. As meaningful and rewarding as work can be, then we go through the percentages. Research confirms people who consistently overwork lack sufficient rest and suffer physically, emotionally, spiritually, and mentally. I'm sorry, we're going on. So we go to the scriptures, and they are work for the work to glorify God. And okay. You know, most of the time, if we think, well, we're going to work to glorify God, okay, we've got to be doing something that is ministry, ministry oriented. You have to, talk to somebody about Christ. You have to be having a life that, you know, wherever you're at, people know that who you are, what you stand for, and, you know, that you're ministering to them, even while you're working, in the sense that we're not complaining, we're not belly aching, and you know the world's going to hell in a handbag, and and we know that it's all over, and you know, the optimistic person with his foot in the grave. So, oh, do you know what an optimist is? No, do you know what a pessimist is? He's an optimist with experience. I hadn't thought of that for a long time. No, Glenda, it's the same coffee. It's been the same coffee forever. Glenda asked if I was drinking stronger coffee. Well, I don't think so. But anyhow, John chapter 5, verse 16. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh unto hereto, and I work. So Jesus, the Pharisees they had made, you know, God had made the rules, you know, Ten Commandments. You know, you work 6 days, and the seventh day is a rest. And the idea is that it is a rest unto God, and that you don't do anything. Because once you start one thing, you know, you end up with ten more. So you never just do one thing. And so, well, God had put it in place, you know, don't work on the Sabbath day. It is to be holy unto the Lord. Well, in northern Maine, if they said that if you plant potatoes on Sunday, they will grow upside down. Potatoes, they don't, you know, okay. So Jesus was combating or going against the Pharisees and their legalism, because they weren't glorifying God. They were glorifying themselves, and they were looking for people who were breaking the rules. You know, I think you were only allowed to walk so far on the Sabbath day. So these Pharisees, they had to be walking around to find people who were breaking the law. And if they were walking, or they had to station themselves somewhere to, you know, in a traffic area where they could see someone who was breaking the law. And Jesus is telling them, you know, it doesn't work that way. Jesus dignified work, even identifying what he did and what his Father did as honorable work. So the idea of anyone of status working, and certainly of a God who works, was foreign to the thinking of those times. Did you know in those days it was considered beneath them to work? That the more influential you are, the more slaves you had to do the work. So if you didn't do any work, that meant you had money and you were influential, because you had slaves to do everything. So these individuals who were criticizing Jesus, and you know, watching the people, common people, having to do something on the Sabbath and ready to call them out and tell them how bad they are. So a first century Jewish philosopher wrote, God never stops working, for as it is the property of fire to burn and snow to be cold, so of God to work. Settles the situation. Chapter 9, verse 11 in John. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Well, Jesus is telling, you know, the disciples and things, that everything's going to change someday. For us, it's, you know, the same thing is applicable to us. Everything is going to change. You know, that's the certainty that we have, that everything will change, meaning that the way that we look at life, at some point in time, it's all going to collapse, and the Antichrist, you know, Christ will return, the Antichrist will be set up, and, you know, all this governmental dictatorship will take over. But so we are to do the work of God while it is still light. meaning that this is the time of light. And when darkness comes, and we know that it's coming, all we have to do is listen to some of the extremists that are trying to get into public office. And, you know, the communists and, you know, all of these, they're trying to bring into the United States. It's absurd. They're trying to recreate that which destroyed other countries under the same philosophy. So they're trying to bring in that which is destructive and have everybody pass it as a law that we'll get free housing and free bus rides and free money. Okay, who's gonna, you know, until it runs out, and then we got to tax you to get it back. So it's absurd. But people, you know, and it's to look at how illogical this is to, I mean, trying to recreate something that has failed everywhere it's been. So, but that's the night that is coming. 17 verse 41. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. So Jesus is talking about how that he has his ministry has come to an end. He's now going to be crucified. And he's, you know, his prayer is, I've glorified you, Father. You know, what I was here to do, I did. And I have finished the course. You know, it's like Paul said, I've kept the faith. I've finished the course. It's time. My life is over. So Jesus is basically saying that very same thing in his prayer to the Father, that I've glorified thee on earth, I've finished what you gave me to do. And then in chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus answered them, said, verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me, not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perish, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed. So he's speaking to those who have been fed the five loaves and fishes, and they were following Jesus, and they wanted another miracle. You know, like, we don't have to work, we just follow him, and he'll feed us. So if we listen to him long enough and he keeps talking long enough, he'll feed us. So that's probably what I was trying to do many times, but nobody ever came up with food. So so Jesus is telling them, you're not after the spiritual food that I am serving, but you're just simply after that which perishes. You need to be looking for that which is eternal, which is the Word of God. And the scriptures that Jesus gives to us is that which influences our heart, our mind, and our spirit. So it's very influential in leading and creating and helping us with our life. So Jesus works on Jesus on work and rest. We find rest in God. The next section, Mark chapter 6, verse 30. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. So Benjamin Franklin, I'll read what he has to say. He that can take rest is greater than he that can take a city. So he wasn't much of a restful person. But what we have here with the disciples, they have heard about John the Baptist, that he has been killed. And they were out in their ministry, you know, ministering, and they have come back from their ministry. And they're with Jesus, and they just can't be alone. There's always people coming and going. And Jesus said, let's go away. Let's go away and rest. And so he's taking them away from the crowds and away from all the hustle that's going on with people wanting or demanding. You know, they receive something from Jesus and the disciples, and so they take a hike and they go out away from everybody, and it is there that they rest and they focus on their spiritual needs and also focus on the things that, you know, with John's death, they knew John quite well. Some of them were even John's disciples. So they were very fond of John. And so when he was killed, so foolishly, it was quite shocking to them. And so they just needed some time to process the whole thing and talk to Jesus about it. Imagine what that conversation was about, you know, with Jesus and the disciples. Why did John die? You know, why didn't you raise him? Why didn't you protect him? Why, you know, and it's the same thing. We don't understand why things happen the way they do, but we trust in the sovereignty of God, and we believe that God is going to work things out to his good, and to the, you know, to work things out to the glory of God and the good of God in our lives. So that trust is something we have, and even when things happen that we don't know and we don't like and it's totally foreign to us, it's nothing that we had in mind, like John being beheaded, God still is in charge. When you go back to the, you know, Hitler and his agenda, you know, all it would have taken is somebody to, you know, whatever, to stop him at the beginning whenever he's influencing. He tried to lead a rebellion and conquer by force. You know, he got a group of his supporters, and they were going to take Germany. Well, they failed. They were fighting and shooting, and a bunch of people got killed, and then they dispersed, went away. And so then after a period of time, Germany went into a deep recession, and nobody was working and nobody was doing anything. Then comes along Hitler and says, "I know how to fix this." Sounds like people in New York. "I know how to fix this." And he went in and eventually just won everything. And then after he won everything, he burned the synagogues. And he also burned all the rabbis, put them in the synagogues and burnt them, and shot the Jews, people, anybody that would resist. It was just chaos, and he's telling everybody how peaceful it is going to be and what a glorious thousand-year reign he's going to make. Isn't it odd that in the scripture there's a thousand-year millennial reign of Christ after everything is complete? Here's Hitler saying, "I'm going to bring a thousand-year millennial reign." You know, like he and Satan they got a pact, and he's going to make the thousand years. So the idea is that evil has a counterfeit to what is biblical and what is spiritual. So that's why whenever, you know, we've got to take the time to do the work of God, but at the same time, we need to take time to rest and renew our strength in our relationship with God. So Jesus tells the disciples, "Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while." So it's good to just take some time and, you know, rest and focus on God, focus on a scripture, focus on a prayer, and worried prayer, but a stated prayer. Worried prayer is, "Oh my goodness, I hope this doesn't happen." Like, that's supposed to be a prayer. You know, "God, did you hear me? I hope this doesn't happen." It's like wind of waves and stuff. But if we are focused, "God, I pray that this will not happen. I pray that it'll go this way." You know, have it set up. Set up what you believe and what you want to happen. And, you know, that's the statement. And then you know what's coming. If it doesn't come, then you know God's has a better plan. All right. So the next verse is Matthew 11:28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." This was the golden text. heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. A yoke is a wooden object that is placed around the neck of an animal, an oxen, but it's not a yoke for one, it's a yoke for two. And so Jesus says, take my yoke upon you. So he's telling us, I'm here with you in this yoke. Here, you join this with me. It isn't like we get the yoke and put ourselves in it and then we try to find God. No, God has it already planned out, and now you are working with God to go through the process, to go through life, doing the will of the Lord. And at times it's a strong, difficult time, but you have someone who is there with you always. I am with you always, even to the ends of the earth, Jesus says. So take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I think that's a key statement, that we are to learn about Christ. If we were to say, well, okay, what is the character of Jesus? What if Jesus were sitting beside you and you were talking to him, he's been with you all this time, what would you say is his character? What would you say is the outstanding character of his life? First one is love. His love for us, his love for mankind, that while we were yet sinners, he died for us, that he came and took the sin of the world upon himself. God so loved the world that he gave himself for us. So we find that the primary characteristic is love, and then from love comes all the other things. His love for us, you see, that's why God's love for us will sometimes not give us what we pray for. Because he knows what will happen if he does and we don't. Or we're praying about something and he knows that this is what we have need of, and so he's waiting for us to pray about it and to believe that he can provide it in our life. He knows this, and he's you're in there saying, well, and God's saying, pray. I want you to have this. I don't know. So don't do that. Pray. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart. Meekness is not weakness. That meekness is strength under control. And that we, united with Christ, are capable of doing many things and great things for the kingdom of God. And you shall find rest unto your souls. In this yoke with Christ, you find rest. And for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So whenever we're pulling this life together with him, it's not as strenuous as trying to do it alone. Here's a reading. It's an extra one. It says, one man challenged another to an all-day wood-chopping contest. The challenger worked very hard, stopping only for a brief lunch break. The other man had a leisurely lunch and took several breaks during the day. At the end of the day, the challenger was surprised and annoyed to find that the other fellow had chopped substantially more wood than he had. The challenger, "I don't get it," he said. "Every time I checked, you were taking a rest, yet you chopped more wood than I did." "But you didn't notice," said the winning woodsman, "that I was sharpening my axe when I sat down to rest." So, nothing cuts like a dull knife. Paul's example on Christians working. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. So Paul is talking about his ministry and that he was a tent maker. And whenever he was in communities, Excuse me. When he was in communities, he would work to supply his own needs. So he was a self-sufficient evangelist and pastor. I have showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. So Paul was telling them that he basically was wanting them to know that they have no responsibility for Paul's upkeep and his ministry and things like that. And basically what he was doing is Paul knew that later, after he was gone, these other individuals would come claiming that Paul was Paul wasn't right in his teachings, and they would be there and they would demand monies from the congregation, to support their ministry, to, subvert Paul's teachings. But Paul was setting this up ahead of time, that they didn't need to pay him and that he was taking care of himself. Now, I have showed you all these things. 1 Thessalonians 2:9, for ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God, and we did not do this to receive wealth or money. Next is Ephesians 4:28. Let him that stole steal no more. So there was thieves in the church. And, some of them, not from our perspective, they were either going to steal or die. They were beggars. And so begging wasn't profitable, so some of them resorted to theft. And Paul is telling them that if you've been a thief, don't steal anymore. You're now changed your life for Christ. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. So he's telling him, work to supply your own needs, and then continue to work to help other people. And then 1 Thessalonians 4:11, and that ye study to be quiet. I've been studying for 55 minutes and now I'm quiet. Sorry, Lord. So, you study to be quiet and to do your own business. Basically saying, don't be a gossiper. Study to be quiet means look at your own life, look at your own relationship with God, and don't be talking about other people. And do your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. So, some of the individuals were in the church just to get from people as much as they could. I got stories that there was one church, I think it was in Ohio or Indiana. This guy came in and was in the church, and he was an investor. And he was not in a hurry, but he kept, spreading his... He had the entire congregation investing in his company. And then he skipped town with all their money. He was a thief. And he came into the church and no one caught him until he was gone. And even the pastor, everybody had just wholeheartedly, and he was going to make them rich and he was going to help them with their retirement funds. And everybody transferred thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars when it was all over, and he skipped town. So there's no quick fix. Only continue to labor. Study to be quiet, and that you may walk honestly toward them that are without, and that ye may have lack of nothing. So whenever you're walking in your community, you are walking honestly. There goes a thief. Nope, I gave that up. And that ye may lack nothing. Doesn't mean you're going to be rolling in dough. If you there was a I guess there's a documentary on Solomon, and Solomon had an average of like 5 or 6 tons of gold monthly coming in to his treasuries. You know, everything in the palace was gold. They couldn't have silver. There was like pebbles. They had to have gold. I mean, everything he had was gold. He had a throne that was built out of ivory, probably elephant tusk, and overlaid with gold. His chalice was gold. He had shields of gold placed around the shields. You know, it was just an extremely opulent individual. Colossians 3:22, the servants obey in all things your master according to the flesh. So here's an interesting thing, and we'll quit with this one, that the slaves were to work as unto the Lord for the service of their master. And masters were to look at their slaves as brothers in Christ. So that's how slavery was addressed, but not addressed, that those who were slaves were working and doing their work as unto the Lord, and the owners were to be thankful they are brothers and you are taking care of them as they take care of you. So that's how Christianity came and basically pushed slavery out of the church and out of the regions. And one other thing. Somewhere it says in here, if you don't work, you don't eat. So the challenge is that people go find a job, go help them to be able to find work and complete it. The trouble in our society today is people don't want to work. I told you about the individual who was an HR person, and in the companies that she worked for, they hired 100 individuals in the year prior to our talking, and of that 100, there was 10. And then that morning, talked about a person they had hired, and told him, you know, well, you start at 6, and he says, well, I think I can be here by 9. So, our society, you know, it's falling away, but Christian principles and Christ, you see how, you know, it talks about how the church will raise up a standard against evil, and that when evil comes in, well, then like a flood, the Christ will prevail against it. And if you look at what's prevailing, it's Christian principles. It's like having a boss and working, you know, that's part of Christian principles. But we're working unto the Lord. And so we're doing what we're doing. We do it as unto the Lord. And, you know, our reward, you know, comes from God and what he has done in our life. And so we're just seeing how God is working and helping us work and sustain what he has for us. And so we work as unto the Lord, not begrudging and not fault-finding, but doing our work as God would have us do it. So, Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you provide for us in every avenue of life, that, Lord, you give us strength for each day. You give us your love, O God, as a founding principle of our work and our relationships and our desire to serve you, even in serving others. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.